This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
On the October 29th posting on the Gary D. Naylor weblog, an article titled Tabernacles 2008, I described what it's like to seek Yahweh and to try to understand what he's going to do. Right? I equated it to taking a car and painting the front window over completely so you can't see out, and all you can see is out your side window and in your rear view mirrors. That's the way it is when we seek to know the ways of Yahweh and what he's going to do. It's extremely difficult. I said before that Yahweh holds his cards very tightly to his chest. Indeed, he does. We've had some hopes before trumpets and atonement and tabernacles. What did we get? Did we get what we desired? No, not fully. No, we keep driving forward, it looks like. But we are looking out our side windows and our rearview mirrors, and that's the purpose of this broadcast today. And here with me is a man who's walked through these days with me from Mile High City, Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again. And yes, sir, we press on. We could do no less.
Chris, Mile High City, do you get a better view of what Yahweh's doing from Mile High City?
No.
I thought about that before. Before the broadcast, I thought, it's not physical, is it? It's spiritual, and that's a tough one, isn't it? That's definitely that driving down the highway with your window painted.
Well, it is, and if it was that simple, I would move to 10,000 feet and live in the mountains. It's just not that simple.
It's not. No matter how high you get on this earth, we are still locked in these physical bodies, restricted by the fourth dimension time. And man, oh man, does it get hard. But, you know, Chris, the last few days have been real tough on me. About the last two or three days have been really tough and struggling. But I'm glad to say, we were going to try to do this broadcast yesterday, and I called you and I said, let's put it off. And I must say, this morning I had somewhat of a Lazarus resurrection from the dead, and I do have hope. So that's one good thing about this, and I'll talk about that. We need to talk a little bit about some of the things that transpired in order for me to relate that specifically. But, you know, Chris, one thing we do know is that Yahweh does lay things out exactly according to his timing. I mean, these Jubilee waiting periods we talk about, and you see Daniel's 77s starting at the decree of Artaxerxes. You see Yeshua's crucifixion right at the 80th Jubilee waiting period. Daniel chapter 12, it says that the abomination of desolation would be exactly 1,290 days after sacrifice and oblation ceases, and then blessed is he who waits for 1,335 days. I mean, how much more specific can you get? It's trying to understand them, isn't it?
Right, and so the prevalent question is then... If we thought the timing was right and we were right on the year, why haven't we seen the fulfillment?
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of people asking that question, both people who are sincere and really desiring the fulfillment of these things, and of course, critics. Critics would ask that with a sneer or a derogatory. Why aren't you, if you think you're right, why aren't these things happening? The thing that I have to turn to, Chris, is to look out that side window and in the rearview mirror and say, okay, this is what did happen. Can we review some of those things?
We can. I'd like to make one quick point about those critics. You know, I don't see them in the front car seat driving the car. I see them on the sideline just being critics. I don't see them making an effort to walk these things out and understand Yahweh's ways.
That's a good point. That is indeed a good point. I'll tell you who I feel like, Chris, and I was talking with one of the bride ladies here in town this morning. I feel like Jacob when he wrestled with God. Oh, man, it does get difficult sometimes whenever you're striving forward. It is an affliction. In fact, I've said that just within the last few days. It is an affliction to try to understand and know the ways of Yahweh and to walk in His ways and try to see their fulfillment. It is an affliction.
But if you remember Jacob, in the end, his life was preserved.
His life was preserved, and he did secure the right to be blessed. And
yes,
even though he was afflicted in his thigh. And, you know, for me, Chris, as long as Yahweh will give me hope, I will strive forward. Without hope, I can't. And one of the worst scriptures in the whole Bible talks about hope against hope. That is terrible. What it means is hope back to back with hope without any fulfillments in between. And hope against hope is terrible.
But we have felt that way somewhat in the last few days without seeing these fulfillments, that it is a hope against hope.
It is, and then we've had some good things to happen. So let's start talking about that. Of course, the feast that we're talking about would be Trumpets, October 16. We said there would be a flip. Now, we've written about that, and so if a person wants to know more details, they could go to the blog at Remnant Bride and read about it. The other one would be Atonement, October 25, and then, of course, Tabernacle started October 30, and the Holy Convocation ended on November 6. But just basically, Chris, let's look at Trumpets. That would be the flip. Just for the listener, it was on that day, that evening, that there was a flip. I had an Uzzah experience when I came to the end of my strength, and I had an identification with Satan in my anger and in my language. We won't go into all of that, but Chris, there's something about that and what led up to it that I cannot deny. And of course, you were a part of that yourself, personally. And that is, you had seen a gentleman 1 year before at Trumpets, who you saw him dressed in red, but the fact is, he was actually dressed in black that morning.
That's correct.
You want to tell a little bit about that?
Well, it was before dawn, and I was not fully asleep. I was somewhat awake, and this gentleman passed before us in the place where we were staying. And as he walked by me, he was dressed completely in red. It was a bright red. It was not a dull red. It was as if red was emitting from him. And later that morning, when I began to share what I had seen, this gentleman had said, "Well, I was walking through our place there, and I had gotten up very early, and I was reading, and that was me." And he admitted that he was actually dressed in black. And so, what I had seen was this person dressed completely in what I would call fire red.
Yes, so the man who was dressed in black, you really saw in red.
That's correct.
Well, we realized later that that was a type of the Elijah, who is Black the Raven, and yet he takes the place of Satan. And, of course, Satan has had that Elijah post for 2,000 years. Now, a few days before Trumpets, I looked out my front window and saw someone dressed in fire red. Same thing, Chris. That's what amazes me, and that's one of the things that caught my attention so much. We're not talking about just a red, you know, a sweatshirt. I'm talking about a brilliant red that was, like you said, emitting red.
Yes.
And I couldn't see who it was, so I looked out the window behind me as he passed by, and he never passed by. I went out on the steps. I couldn't see him. I went to the front bedroom, looked both directions. Absolutely, whoever it was, whatever it was, disappeared. Looking back, I realized it was Satan. In fact, a few days later, the two bride ladies here called me up and said, "Gary, is Satan in town?" And I said, "Why do you ask that?" And I went over to see them, and they said it was just a revelation on our part that Satan's in town. And so I would urge the listener to go and read the article, the posting on Satan and how that Trumpets was carried out. So here's the bottom line to that. We had an experience there that I cannot deny. that it was indeed, it was a substance. I cannot deny that I saw someone out my front window and he disappeared. You cannot deny that you saw that gentleman in red when he was actually wearing black. Those are undeniable, right?
That's correct.
So for me, that's substance. And substance is extremely important. It's also very, very real of what happened to me on the night of trumpets. I identified with Satan. That, I know, took place. That was substance. And so what we know is that, or what we understand is a better way to say it, what we understand is that I had to enter into the place of Satan so that when the flip came, or when atonement or jubilee came, I would be in that place so that the serpent could turn into the rod and I could take that place. Do you understand that?
Yes, and so I've had actually somebody ask me this. So does that mean that you're still in his place? Because at this point, it has not turned back into a rod.
Well, I would say it has turned back into a rod.
Okay.
I would say it has, and I'm taking a legal position. Does that mean Satan is not on this earth? Absolutely not.
Okay.
It has to do with the transfer of an office. He is still on this earth, obvious. Barack Obama was elected president. He is still doing havoc on this earth. But we're talking about the legal transfer of an office. And that's critical.
Okay.
Now, did we see attesting signs? Now, this is something that I realized this morning, Chris, in my Lazarus experience. And in studying, I must say, as well. That atonement, I was hoping something would happen on atonement. Now, what did happen on atonement was on that morning, a psalm came to me, and I'm not a psalms person, but when I woke up on atonement, it was, "This is the day which Yahweh has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's Psalms 118:24. But the fact is that Jubilee, which is on atonement, cannot occur on Jubilee. And here's why, Chris. Yahweh cannot declare a real Jubilee until the legal 49,000 years have been completed. Do you understand that?
Well, I understand the legal aspect of Yahweh, that it has, if he set it forth, it has to be that way. And there isn't anything that we can do to change that legal aspect of what he has to do.
Right. It cannot be a legal jubilee. Now, that doesn't mean Yahweh can't do works, but he cannot do it as a legal jubilee, because when he has the legal jubilee, it has to be a legal 49,000 years from creation. Now,
is it 49,000 or 4,900?
49,000 from creation.
Okay.
Because he does everything on the big picture. It'd be seven periods of 7,000 years or 49,000 years before there is his jubilee.
Okay.
Here's the interesting thing about that. Yahweh stacks time, and in so doing, he in jubilee waiting periods, he stacks the first day on a 50th, which nullifies that is not jubilee. It discounts it. It's the same thing he'll do when he stacks the eighth day on the seventh day. It discounts the seventh day so that Yahweh can continue laboring. It's the same thing with jubilees. He cannot declare a legal jubilee until the end of the legal 49,000 years. It's quite significant that nowhere in the Bible is it ever given an account in which a jubilee took place. Nowhere. There was never a jubilee in the scriptures. The last king of Judah attempted to do one, and everybody backed out, and he didn't, and they went into Babylonian captivity. Another interesting thing about that is that 120 Jubilee waiting periods from the fall of Adam takes you to 1993. That means Jubilee would not be in 1994. It is quite significant that the Spirit came on me in 1994. However, he did not come on me at Jubilee, at Atonement. It was in June. And I've often wondered about that. Why did the Spirit not come on me on a feast day? It's because the timing was right for a Jubilee, but he cannot legally declare it a Jubilee. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. And didn't the Spirit come on Yeshua during a feast?
Yes, at Atonement.
Okay.
That was not a Jubilee because Jubilee was the next year. Okay. I would say if the Spirit had come upon him in 34 A.D. instead of 33 A.D., that it would have been Jubilee.
Okay.
But it was not. In fact, well, actually, the Spirit didn't come on him in 33 A.D. That's when he was crucified. Whatever it is, back up 3.5 years, whatever that, I guess that'd be 30. Mm-hmm. That was not at a Jubilee.
Okay.
And Yeshua's work was not a Jubilee either. It did not bring us into that promise. And so, for us to have expected something on Jubilee was naive. Which, again, it's a learning experience. It's wrestling with him, trying to understand, and finally looking out her side window or her back window and say, Oh, I understand now. So do you understand why nothing could happen on Atonement as far as a Jubilee? There could not be that testimony.
I clearly understand, and so the question is, okay, so when is the legal Jubilee?
The legal Jubilee will not be for another 2,000 years, or no, 43,000 years. Not
okay.
The legal, not the full Jubilee that Yahweh wants. Everything else is, there can be quasi-Jubilees, but not the Jubilee in which it is legal timing. It's not legal timing for the Jubilee. We began to experience Jubilee experiences. For example, when Yeshua sets up his kingdom, it for the two-part remnant will be a Sabbath rest. Is it the Sabbath rest that Yahweh calls for all mankind? No, because that still is 43,000 years from there.
Okay, so then what is our hope?
Our hope, of course, is that we are at the right timing for Yahweh to do something. And by the way, there's going to be another writing come out called, what is it called? The Waltz of Life. And I will encourage the listener to watch for that, or if this broadcast is already out, or if their person is listening to it after that writing has already gone out, they need to read the Waltz of Life and see what Yahweh is doing. Yahweh will use 12,000 years to build his tabernacle with the surrounding wall. It will take 12,000 years, and we are about halfway through there. We have to have the return of Yeshua to this earth. That is our hope. That is our hope for right now. The Elijah establishment and the return of Yeshua. And that, according to Yahweh's timing, is what needs to take place. In fact, while we're talking about this, there's some more we want to talk about concerning substance. But in these days that we are in right now, leading up to Pentecost, we know that when Yeshua left this earth for 8 days and came back, in Acts chapter 1, it speaks to the things that that Yeshua did while he was on this earth. I don't have that right in front of me, I don't think. But it's Acts chapter 1 at the very beginning. And the two things that he did was he performed convincing proofs and he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't know that I'm performing convincing proofs, but when the reader examines the Waltz of Life that will come out shortly, they're going to see that it is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. It is incredible what Yahweh is showing me. I'm very excited about it. And I'm glad that Yahweh's given me this time to write and revealing these things to me. It's one of the things that keeps me going, and it certainly gives hope. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Well, no question, Gary, that it the last thing we want to see you do, or at least I do, is see you, you know, go back and start driving a truck and stop writing and watch Yahweh reveal these things to you that he's been revealing to you. It would be a shame to see that happening. And of course, if we lose hope, if it's hope against hope, you know, you go drive a truck. But you're telling us that you have hope and that you see something, and so we're anxious to kind of hear what it is that you're seeing.
Well, you're going to delight in it when you read it, Chris. We've talked about it a little bit, I believe.
Yes.
And yes, you know, that was my conclusion. If I have to, I'm going to go drive a truck. I am not an idle person. I cannot sit around and wait for something to happen. It's impossible for me to do it. It's difficult for me to wait a few hours with nothing, you know, pressing for me to do. I'm just that kind of a nature. I have to constantly be reaching forward. And so Yahweh has given me an understanding concerning the kingdom of heaven and how this waltz works. The waltz, of course, is 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Yahweh does that, like I've laid them out there, four times, 1, 2, 3. Four times. At that point, he has covered 12,000 years, and he establishes the kingdom of heaven on earth with his body and his bride. It is delightful to consider.
Well, I'm looking forward to reading it when it comes out.
I'm grateful for the opportunity of writing it, too. It's therapeutic for me. Okay, so we talked about trumpets, and we did have something substantive to take place. Atonement came, and I would say we really didn't have anything substantive other than that scripture that he gave me from Psalm 118. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then we came up to Tabernacles on October 30th. And that was another substance for me. Nothing took place during the day, but that night I was awakened in the morning. I don't know what time it was. I was awakened with Satan talking to me. And he asked me two questions. And whenever I woke, I remembered the questions, and I thought, I've got to remember what those are. And I remember saying, well, it was such and such, such and such, and such and such, such and such. And I thought, I'm going to have to remember that for tomorrow morning. And I went back to sleep. Of course, you know how that goes. I didn't remember the next morning. But I do remember he asked me two questions. And then I woke up a little bit later, and I heard him screaming and hollering. He was very agitated. And by the way, this was not, I said Tabernacles. This occurred on the morning just before Tabernacles would begin. So this occurred on October 30th, but it occurred in the morning, so it was dark. So Tabernacles would not begin until the sunrise, because in the new millennial calendar we go from sunrise to sunrise, okay?
Okay.
Was not quite Tabernacles yet. Satan was free to visit with me. The next time I heard him, I was awakened, and boy, was he agitated and screaming. He was hollering. I don't know what he was saying. And I went back to sleep. The third time I awoke, the sun was up. I awoke, Chris, and I heard someone on the back side of my house. Now, keep in mind, I had seen Satan at the front of my house a few days before, right?
Yes.
Wearing red. I heard someone on the back side of my house wiggling a door handle. I wish I had a door handle here to make a noise, but he was wiggling a door handle, and it surprised me, and it confused me, because as I woke up, I thought, hold it. I don't have a door back there on this back side of the house. There's not a door. And I thought, where's the door? And I went back to sleep. What I realized was that before Tabernacles began, number one, Satan was asking me a couple of questions. Don't know what they were. The second one, he's extremely agitated. When the sun came up, Tabernacles had begun. Satan was now locked out. He couldn't even speak to me. He couldn't holler. He couldn't do anything. All I heard was him jiggling a door in the back. Here's my hope. It's what Yeshua told Peter when Peter disagreed with him about going to the cross. He said, Satan, get behind me. I trust, and literally, he was behind the house, whereas before he was in the front of the house. He was literally behind me in this, and I trust that that transition was made effectual on Tabernacles as soon as the sun came up.
Doesn't the Revelation talk about a door that no man, a door that's been opened, no man can close, and a door that's closed, no man can open?
Exactly. The Church of Philadelphia, he speaks concerning Yeshua. He says, I who open doors no man closes, and closes no man opens. And he says, I will open a door for you, man, that no man can close. Well, obviously, Satan had encountered a door that no man could open. By the way, that's a writing on the blog as well, and I would encourage the listener to read it. So that was substance, clear substance. Another thing that was substance for me was on November 1 at night, I was awakened, and the scripture from the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Now, I thought, that's got to be in Psalm. And I looked it up the next morning. I did remember that one. Looked it up the next morning, and I couldn't find it in Psalms. I finally found it, and it's Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah 8:10 is when they had finished building the walls and were reading the law of God, and they were sorrowful at the laws, concerning what the law spoke. And Nehemiah told them, the joy of Yahweh is your strength, and that was whenever they held tabernacles. That was extremely encouraging to me. And that was not something of myself. I wasn't studying. That was what Yahweh gave me that night. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of Yahweh is your strength. That was substance. And I had another experience the next day. Those first 3 days were very good of tabernacles, and then everything just kind of shut down for me, which... actually, according to the pattern of Yeshua coming into tabernacles, is quite appropriate, because he came into tabernacles after his brothers. This is John chapter 7. He came into tabernacles without anybody knowing it. He was concealed. He's concealed himself. And for those first few days, and we cannot get into explaining this extensively, but of course that's the period of the 7-day covenant in Daniel chapter 9, those first 3.5 years would be the period that belongs to the Elijah, whereas Yeshua walked out the last 3.5 years. I know you're familiar with that.
Right. I thought it was the reverse. Excuse me. I thought it was that Yeshua walked out the first 3.5 and the Elijah walks out the remaining.
No, just the opposite.
Okay.
No, he came in the middle. He came in the middle of the covenant with the Manny, and he walked out the last 3.5 years.
Okay.
John walked out 6 months, which would have used up 6 months out of the 3.5. That leaves 3 years left in the covenant.
Okay.
During that time in tabernacles, I was enjoying the experience. Yahweh had given me the experience concerning Satan locked out. He gave me scriptures. Very encouraging. That was wonderful. And then in the middle, everything just kind of shut down for me. And I thought, oh my. Later on, I thought, man, this is appropriate. This is the dead body of Christ, and I am getting nothing out of this. This is extremely discouraging. And so such it went. Now, that brings us to to November 5. That would be in the 8th day, right?
Right, and that's the holy day, correct?
No. Oh, forgive me. You are right. I got my P's and my Q's. November 5 would have been the seventh day.
Okay.
Thank you. November 5 would have been the seventh day. The 8th day was indeed the Holy Convocation. Because what happened was, it was the 8th day, the Holy Convocation that we were looking forward to. With that day came the hope that Yahweh would give his spirit to me. Why would I hope that? Again, people need to go to the writing on the blog and read it, but that would testify of when the Holy Spirit was given to the first remnant. Because on the 8th day, whenever Yeshua was acknowledging tabernacles in John chapter 7, on the 8th day is when he stood up and said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so John continues and says, this he spoke concerning the outpouring of the Spirit, which had not come yet. They received that on a Pentecost, a Passover Pentecost, and yet it was the 8th day of tabernacles that it was spoken, I was hoping that Yahweh would give me his spirit on that day in some measure, which would strengthen me and strengthen everybody else as well. It didn't happen, though. What happened instead, now keep in mind, the eighth is the Moses work that dies. You understand that, Chris?
Yes, it, Moses, as identified by his eight trips up Mount Sinai.
That is correct. Okay. Moses went up seven times. Yahweh was not going to go with them. They repented. Yahweh repented. Yahweh told him to go up the eighth time, gave him a promise, and yet he didn't. Yahweh did not fulfill that promise on the eighth time, which had to do with seeing his glory. And so the eighth time is the Moses who receives the promise, and yet that promise fails, and they die, which is what happened to the first remnant. So, and I hope this is not confusing to the listener, that the eighth testifies to the first remnant that received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and yet could not inherit the promises of the kingdom of not dying, and the church, of course, went into the breach. And what has to happen is Yahweh has to effect a ninth work, which
right.
is the Elijah.
Right, so Elijah went up the ninth time, and so the hope would be then, what, on the ninth day that you would receive?
Yes, then we hope that something would happen on the ninth, and that on the ninth day,
right,
which would have been November 7, and nothing happened. Now, here's what did happen on November 6, the eighth day, the Holy Convocation. I have a pastor friend who's not a bride member, although I have viewed him as a remnant type and hope that he would be in the remnant, and we would serve together. A couple of months ago, I found out he had cancer, and it was an aggressive cancer, and he was going to die. He was taking treatments. He was doing fine. We were helping him with a product that we thought would help with cancer as well. His name was Byron. Byron took a downturn, and they thought he had a month or two to live, and all of a sudden I found out in a few days later he had a day or two to live. Everything shut down in his body. They gave him more time than what he was going to experience. And what happened is he died on that day of November 6th, the Holy Convocation day. The interesting thing about Byron is I was with him a month ago in Dallas. He had told me before that Yahweh had told him that he would not die. But he took the time to explain to me why he believed that. Whenever he was in college, this would have been about 40 years ago, he was awakened one morning in his college dorm room with someone talking in the room. And he opened his eyes and looked to see who it was, and there was no one there. He went back to sleep. He was awakened again with someone talking in his room, and he opened his eyes to see who was there, and nobody was there, and he looked at his clock radio to maybe the alarm went off, you know, and the radio was playing. No, it hadn't gone off either. Strange. He went back to sleep. He woke up a third time with someone talking in his room. He looked around, and nobody was there, and he thought, like Samuel, maybe this is God. And he listened to Yahweh, and Yahweh spoke to him, "You will not die, but you will ascend alive." He was confident that he would not die, and we talked about that. His cancer almost took his life once, but it was reversed, and he came out of it. And he died, Chris, and you and I talked about that. The day he died, didn't
right.
we?
And my question to you was, how can you always say that and yet he died?
I know it. And one of the things we're related is that's what happened to the first remnant. They were told they wouldn't die. He told them that on the mountain, that they wouldn't die. They died. Yeshua said concerning Lazarus, he will not die, yet he died. And then he raised him from the dead, of course. And so they, including Byron, Lazarus and Byron, are a type of the first remnant who die, even though they receive a promise of not dying. And That is exactly what happened on November 6th. On the eighth day, Byron died, even though he possessed the promise of not dying, and he was a type of the first remnant. So instead of receiving the Spirit, Yahweh let my friend Byron die, or he took his life, as a testimony of that belonging to the first remnant. I didn't realize that until the next day, and it gave me hope that Yahweh might raise you from the dead, or something to that effect. And it gave me hope for the next day, which would be November 7th. That'd be the ninth day, but nothing happened. Well, the fact is, if it did happen, it would have been a testimony is all, Chris, because that ninth day is, if you look at it legally, it is, the ninth day is disconnected. The 7 and 1 are connected, but the ninth day is disconnected. Just like Moses took 7 trips up the mountain, the 8th trip while he was there, but the 9th trip up the mountain, of course, was about 500 years later with Elijah. And Pentecost is always a disconnected work, which is, of course, what happened whenever they received the former rain. It was a disconnected. So we had hoped something like that would happen as a testimony of what would happen, but nothing happened. But Yahweh did perform a testimony, didn't he? We do have substance. Byron died having received the clear promise from Yahweh, a sovereign promise from Yahweh that he wouldn't die.
Right. You did a teaching, a writing on where you had the picture of the half of the cow, the back end of the cow.
The promise.
Right, the promise.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be good for the listener to go back and read that writing on the web called The Promise.
Indeed. Yes, go to remnantbride.com and read The Promise. That's one of my favorite writings, by the way. It's so packed with information. Now, I told you I felt like I was raised from the dead this morning, right?
Yes.
Well, Byron died on the 6th. And we are recording this broadcast, actually, on the 9th. That means this is the 4th day. That's exactly how many days that Lazarus was dead. Because they said, Mary or Martha said, he's been dead for 4 days. And so he was raised on the 4th day, and I'm encouraged. I saw that Yahweh could indeed do something with regard to us, that we could possibly receive the latter rain, come Tabernacles Pentecost, that he could not perform the things that we had hoped for because legally he couldn't declare a jubilee. He did give us a very substantive testimony of the death of the first remnant through Byron. And also, there's another scripture that came to me that is encouraging to me, Chris.
Okay.
I mentioned Daniel chapter 12. And at the close of that chapter, it talks about the abomination of desolation that occurs on the 1290th day. Then it gives a promise. It says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. I've written about this in the writing, I guess it's going to be the Great Tribulation. I'm not sure. Someone can put a search with 1,335 in the search tool at RemnantBride.com, and they'll find it. It may be the Great Tribulation. But what we find is, yes, that's what it would be. What we find is that the 1,290th day was 4 days before Pentecost, because that would be 1,290 days from the time in which sacrifice and oblation ceased, which is when Yeshua was baptized on atonement. And so 1,290 days from Yeshua's baptism on atonement puts you exactly 4 days before Pentecost. And that's when they effected the abomination of desolation, when they cast lots and established Matthias as the 12th apostle. They did not have the authority to stand in the place of Yeshua, to stand in the place of the Holy One and make that choice. That was Yeshua's choice alone, and they blew it. They effected the abomination of desolation. Now, the next passage says, the next verse says, if you wait 1,335 days, you'll be blessed for the one who endures and attains to that day. We also know that prophetically, that is the latter rain. There is nothing in the book of Acts that tells you what happened exactly, however many days that is. I think it's about 45 days later. It would be 45 days. And there's nothing that tells you exactly what happened. The only thing we know is in the book of Acts, Peter and John went to pray. They healed the man who was lame in his feet, which speaks of restoring kingdom rights. And, of course, it caused a tremendous stir, and there were, at that time, 5,000 added to the kingdom. It is a testimony of the latter rain. The former rain, of course, was on the day of Pentecost. The next big event in the book of Acts was that event. Probably occurred at 1,335 days, attested to the latter rain. That's also when Peter stood up and spoke of the Elijah that must come and restore all things, who is a prophet like Moses.
Well, clearly he's speaking of the future, the second remnant.
Yes, yes. Now, here's the hope, Chris. It's a message to us. Perseverance. Perseverance. Keep going. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. To me, it's a parable. Is it guaranteed? Chris, I'm looking forward, and I still see paint on my front window. I can't see through it. All I can do is read this Bible that I have in my hand and see its testimony and hope.
Well, is Yahweh legally able to provide the latter rain without it being a legal jubilee?
Well, yes, because, see, latter rain and jubilee are two different things. He cannot do jubilees because he has to fulfill jubilee. There can't be jubilees. So don't confuse his unwillingness and inability to fulfill a jubilee with his unwillingness or inability to declare a latter rain, because we know he fulfilled the former rain on Pentecost. That's why we believe it is so critical that he fulfill a latter rain on a tabernacle's Pentecost. Again, on a feast day, and by the way, it's a feast day that nobody's ever heard of. That writing about the tabernacle's Pentecost, I can't remember the name of it right now. They'll have to put that in the search feature, put tabernacle's Pentecost, and they can go find it. It describes why you have to add a Pentecost to tabernacles. A real quick explanation. The trips up the mountain were 7 trips. Reverse the curse, add the 8th, the 8th trip, and then Elijah the 9th. It's a 7-1-1 pattern. Tabernacles is a 7-1. There's something missing. It has to have what we point out in that writing. It has to have a body. Spirit, soul, body. 7-1-1. So that the one has to be the body that gives life to tabernacles. And that's what we have to have. We have to have the outpouring of his spirit.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. I mean, if there's no body, there's no spirit or latter rain for it to enter into. You have to have a body for it to join.
It's like John said, faith without works is dead, being by itself.
That's right. That's
so
right.
when you have tabernacles and the holy convocation without a Pentecost, it is dead, being by itself. It has to have a body. And so that's what we're hoping for, and that would be on a tabernacle's Pentecost, which is what, December?
December 26th.
December 26th?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yep, December 26th. So that's our hope. We do have substance, Chris. We have clear substance. Yahweh testified of me stepping into the place of Satan on trumpets. He could not fulfill a jubilee at atonement because he cannot fulfill a jubilee. He can fulfill the promise of a jubilee, but it cannot be on atonement.
All right, so would you say that the legal transfer of the office of the 12th apostle has been made? That the serpent has been turned into a rod legally?
I would say yes. And, of course, we have that testimony from the Hurricanes, Faye, Gustav, and Ike. Faye went over, and they can person can go to the blog and read this, read these articles as well. Fae took the serpent, which would mean, and Fae means raven, took the serpent, which is the Elijah, taking up the serpent. It has to be turned into a rod. The next hurricane that came into the Gulf was Gustav, which means rod of God. So the serpent turned into the rod of God. The rod of God emits the Sheman, which brings forth the promised son, the Isaac. The next hurricane that came into the Gulf was Ike, which is Isaac. So Isaac came forth into Galveston. The testimony is there, and I do believe, and I hope, that it is indeed taking place. Now, it's going to be interesting to see what might happen in the days between now and Pentecost.
Right. Now, is there an attesting sign of this transfer of the office of the 12th apostle back to a man by the authority or the signet ring? Does that have to be evident in order to... Do you need the sign to confirm the prophecy?
Well, there is nothing that says I have to have it beforehand. I wanted it beforehand because it would make my job easier, frankly. And it would encourage everybody. I want this to be easier for everybody. Before the broadcast, Chris, I thought, man, it's a good thing that Chris is a glutton for punishment. Mm-hmm. Because, and I was talking with the bride ladies this morning, and I said, I feel for you. It is not easy to walk with an intercessor. It is hard.
Yeah, it is. It's been difficult for me as well. Very difficult.
Yes, it is. It's there's no mistaking it. It is hard to intercede. So I really wanted to receive the Spirit. I wanted other people's their walk to be made easier. I wanted my walk to be made easier, but it didn't happen. So does it have to happen before then? No, doesn't. I was hoping for something on the 9th day, November 7, but that was just been a testimony. Ninth, there was no legal reason. The fact is, and Peter didn't receive some great anointing that set him apart before Pentecost. He blew it, in fact. It's 4 days before.
Okay.
So the hope we have now, Chris, is that Yahweh is going to pour out his Spirit on Tabernacles Pentecost on December, December 26.
Amen.
But one of the things that does give hope is that I am writing about the kingdom of heaven. And this writing is going to be extremely interesting. I'm glad I have something to do, but I'm also encouraged that he is teaching me about his kingdom. And we do have some promises. Yahweh told me back in 1994, said, "You're Rizpah, and you're to sit on the rock until I pour out water from heaven on you." Well, I haven't received that yet. And I hope that that water is poured out from heaven on Tabernacles Pentecost come December 26. And according to the encouragement of Daniel chapter 12, blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to that day.
Well, so. Second Remnant Philadelphia also speaks about in Revelation that, this perseverance that John talked about, we must continue to exercise. And he said that if we wish to be kept from the hour of testing that is upon the earth, we must persevere. And I see it as, Gary, we have no choice. We've seen too much. We must persevere and move on. We must press on.
Yes, and in weakness. And, of course, that's Philadelphia, because
yeah, you
are of little strength.
That's correct.
And, man, unfortunately, I know that one as well. We all do. It's very disappointing. Now, it's a two-edged sword, though, Chris. On the one hand, it's disappointing that we didn't get what we had. But on the other hand, we didn't have just prophetic testimonies. We had some substance this time. The substance was that I was received dreams. To me, that's substance. I received dreams. I did see Satan in front of this house before that. Yahweh did attest to the death of the first remnant on that eighth day, the holy day. And so we look with hope, and Yahweh did give me understanding concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now he waltzes out time 1-2-3-1-2-3. And he continues, ever higher dimensions.
Well, of course, I think about rock and roll at this point and how that's on a different beat. And, of course, why would it be on the same beat as Yahweh's fingerprint on man? Satan's a copycat. I mean, he takes good and changes it to evil. I know Isaiah talks about that.
Yes, indeed. See, giving the listener prelude to this article, the timing that Yahweh uses is the 1-2-3 with the emphasis on the 1. That's the day that he does something. He goes 1. He does something dramatic, and he goes 2-3. And then he does 1. He does something dramatic. In fact, what it is the return of Yeshua. It's the coming of Yeshua every fourth. Well, you know, after he comes on the first, then you go 2-3, and then he comes on the first, 2-3, and he comes on the first, 2-3. So it's 1-2-3. He comes once. 1. He comes a second time. 2-3. 1. He comes a third time. 2-3. 1. He comes a fourth time. 2-3.
So when he created the heavens and the earth, I know you've mentioned, and I know that's in this writing, that you've got 1-2-3-1, which would be the fourth day.
Which would be the fourth day, which is when he came. So he came on the first day, he came on the fourth day, he will again come on the seventh day.
Amazing.
And then 10th day. And then that's two later that you have the, well, I didn't count them up, but by the completion of 4 threes, he affects the kingdom of heaven on earth. Which is, there are 4 threes around the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had 3 tribes on all 4 sides of the tabernacle. You had 4 threes. The New Jerusalem above has 12 gates. And again, it's 4 threes. There's 3 on each side. That's the way Yahweh affects his kingdom. He uses 4 threes. But it's with the timing of 1-2-3 with the emphasis on the first beat. Rock and roll is cursed. If Yahweh God listened to rock and roll, we'd all be dead. Which is what it's done to people for years. It kills people. It destroys lives. If he went by rock and roll with your 4 beats and the backbeats instead of the beat on the first and these erotic backbeats, we would all be dead. We can be glad that Yahweh God does not listen to rock and roll.
Amen. So let's go back briefly to this business of Jubilee. Now, so although Jubilee, it has to be a legal period that Yahweh declares, what we were looking for was something significant to happen. Since we're in Jubilee now, it's not as necessary to see that as it is to be looking for the latter rain and watch Yahweh fulfill what he's going to do. So the two, are not as connected as we thought they were?
They're not connected as far as the specific date goes, Chris, and that's all.
Okay.
Did the Spirit come on me in 1994, which was Jubilee? Yes.
Yes.
He came upon me for a week and a half.
Right, so
June.
He had the authority to do that because he's Yahweh, but he didn't violate anything legally that he set into motion for the earth.
That's right. It was not a Jubilee in the truest sense, because it did not occur on an atonement.
Okay.
He went ahead and did a work that would be regarded as a fulfillment of that 120, as a fulfillment of that the end of that 120 Jubilee waiting periods, when he sent his Holy Spirit upon me for a week and a half. But it was not, there's a legal distinction, it was not the Jubilee that would have occurred on Jubilee, although he did a Jubilee-type work.
All right, so the legal Jubilee that you're speaking of will happen many years from now, and then that's a work that Yahweh does.
Yes, that's the work that he cannot declare Jubilee until, like I said, after 49,000 legal years. For example, we will not all enter into his rest, but within the millennial reign, the two-part remnant should and will enter into his rest. But it's not a rest for all people. It is a partial rest. So it's not a Jubilee declared for everybody. It's just the first resurrection.
So we're beginning to get some reveal knowledge about what really Jubilee is.
Yes.
At this stage.
Exactly.
And we're seeing it out the side window.
And what we know is that by evidence by 1994 is that Yahweh can still do a, quote, Jubilee work, but it cannot be the fulfillment of Jubilee. In other words, it couldn't be on atonement.
Okay.
The hope is that Yahweh will, and he has to, Chris. I say the hope, it has to. He has to build his new Jerusalem, his Jerusalem above. And the testimony of that is that it's based on a Jubilee period, 50 Jubilee wedding periods, going back to Nehemiah having completed the walls of Jerusalem and celebrating tabernacles. And again, people need to go to the writing on that, on the Revelation of the Millennium. We are in the right time, and it needs to begin, and we should see the beginning of a work, and we hopefully have the flip, and we hopefully will see an outpouring of the Spirit come December 26. And so we look forward to that with indeed hope and with expectations, and we have reason to, because this is still 2008, which is the Jubilee period from Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. And we watch and wait and see, and Yahweh's continue to give me writings, and we'll just see daily what he does.
And that's what the Remnant Bride does, correct? That we rebuild the walls.
The Remnant Bride is the walls. We are the bride. We are the walls of Jerusalem, because with the flip, see, Nehemiah built the walls after the temple had been built. They rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came in and built the walls. He flips it. So when you get to Revelation 21, New Jerusalem is not a temple. In fact, there's not a temple in it at all. It tells you there's not a temple in it. What he does, he flips it, and instead of starting with the temple, it's, in a sense, a mirror image. He starts with the walls, which is the woman. And remember,
the woman encompasses the man.
Exactly.
I love it.
Yep.
I love it. We have to persevere. We just have to persevere. We cannot give up. We've seen too much. This is too exciting. We're part of the greatest. We have the greatest opportunity in the history of man to be part of the return of Yeshua. We must persevere and not faint
and
give up.
That's right. It's like you said, Chris, if we don't, you ask this, who else will? There is nobody else to do it.
Yeah, I don't see anybody else. If they're out there, I forgive me, I don't know who else is doing it. If they're out there and I'm not seeing or recognizing you, forgive me, but I don't see anybody else out there doing this.
Chris, we have substance, we have hope, and Yahweh is continuing to give revelation understanding concerning the kingdom of heaven, which is going to come out in this, the waltz of life. And I don't know what Yahweh might do between now and then, December 26th. I wish, this is a request, but it seems like he would. I wish he would establish the 12 apostles in this period of time. I wish he would. But, Chris, you know me. I am not going to do it unless I hear from Yahweh to do it. I wish he would, but I will not do it on my own. But if he gives me a revelation, knowledge, understanding as to who they are, then I'll do it, but I will not do it otherwise.
Now, the original 12 that were established back a few years ago, are you saying that that was an intercessorial?
I regard everything since my truck driving school, flunking that and coming back. I flunked just because of a heart rate, one beat. Everything before that I regarded as an intercession. And the way some of the folks have turned out, I would say the intercession is over.
Right.
So
what, Yahweh used them at a time and place of history to fulfill an intercession that helped prepare and move forward the bride for Yeshua.
Absolutely. It was an intercession. It was an attesting intercession. We'll just see what Yahweh does.
Right, but it was a death work.
It was all a death work, yes. Everything before that has been a death work. That doesn't mean a death work is valueless any more than trying to say that the first remnant was without value.
Right.
There are two birds that were used to cleanse a healed leopard. The first one was killed over an earthen vessel over running water, and his life was poured out in the vessel. So does that mean that he was of no value since he was killed? No, because the second bird was dipped in the blood of the first bird and released alive.
Right. The values there just had a different outcome for it.
Death, unfortunately.
Yes.
So there is hope. There's definite hope in the days ahead. But I'm thinking of some people right now, particularly one person, and, oh, it's going to be hard for her to hold on. But what choice do we have? We have to look to Yahweh and take hope in Him, and I do have hope, and I trust I'll have hope tomorrow, and I hope that we will see something happen before December 26th so that we don't come to the door of December 26th and go, oh, no, another door, another disappointment, please. I hope it doesn't happen, but, hey, I see truth now.
I know if it does, I know that you will persevere, and I know that I will persevere, and I know a few other folks that will persevere, because again, we see his backside. We see him when he walks by us.
I don't even want to think about it at this point, Chris. I just got over this one. Lazarus just came out of grave this morning, and my grave still stinketh a little bit.
Well,
so, I'm just not ready. Too much memory of that. Tomb, that grave right now. I just do not want to face that again. I hope I don't have to.
Well, I would encourage the listener to have hope and faint not, and to persevere and to continue on in this, and to pray and to study and to have hope and not faint.
God bless. Yes.
We see as he allows us to see, and we walk this out. And again, I don't see anybody else out there doing this. And is it a work in the flesh? I don't believe so. I believe it's by him or not at all, and I don't think we're doing anything that promotes the work of the flesh. That it's, we see these things and we walk them out, and it's all we can do.
Yep. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days.
Amen. Well, as usual, brother, this was very good, very enlightening, and I look forward to reading the writing on the waltz, and I'm sure the listener will as well. And I did get your writing on the recent one with the election comments you made about Barack Obama, and it was interesting as well.
I had a woman call me this, or we were talking this morning, I actually called her, and she was in tears. I mean, just the way this nation is right now, and with Obama in there, he is the curse of 1920. Look at her dress. She was a Black Widow spider. It does not look good for this nation or for the kingdom of heaven. We need Yahweh to pour out his spirit and establish the Elijah work.
And so you're saying that scripture is still, we're still at a place where that's possible for that to happen. With all that we thought would happen, hasn't, we're still in a place where Yahweh can do that legally.
Oh, absolutely. There was substance in those things, Chris. There was definite substance in them, especially where you had that trumpets experience, and then you had that transition into tabernacles. There was definite substance. Then, you know, the sad death of my friend on the eighth day. People can go back and read those writings. There was substance, and there is hope before us. And I'm, like I said, Yahweh's continuing to give me truth.
Well, the other thing that you mentioned about him to me, you didn't mention it in this broadcast, was that he did believe that Satan was the head of Christianity, which would represent that he did have some eyes to see, which is indicative of First Remnant.
Yes, indeed. He's a former pastor. He did believe that Satan was the head of Christianity. He didn't have any trouble in that. He said, Gary, it's just too obvious. His response was, I will watch. I will see what happens. I wish Yahweh would resurrect him from the dead, but that's obviously in the hands of Yahweh. There's nobody but him and the Holy Spirit can do that. So we'll see.
So what is your recommendation for us at this stage between now, today, which is November, what's today, the 10th, the 9th, I don't know what today is, between now and Tabernacles Pentecost, what is your advice or suggestion for us? What do we do? What do we look for?
Keep watching. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep looking to Yahweh for the days ahead. I hope the article that comes out is going to be a strength to people. They're going to see that something is indeed still going on here. Revelation is coming. And hopefully, you know, I would love to be able to report things to people to give them a natural hope. That's all in the hands of Yahweh. All we can do is look out our side windows and take hope that that wonderful vista is going to soon be outside our side windows.
Amen. And you also remember that Elisha told the widow to get vessels, empty vessels, and do not get a few. And you remember that the vessel full of the unrighteous mammon of this world will not be available to receive the fresh oil.
So that was the woman whose son was in bondage, and he told her to go get all the empty vessels she could get. But that's exactly right.
Only empty vessels, those in which the unrighteous mammon has been removed first, can be filled. We must commit and empty ourselves of this world.
And the ways of this world, how we speak, our attention, what we do. You've made a commitment to quit watching television where you were. That is turning away. But we've got to look to Yahweh with our whole heart and take hope in Him. That's our hope, my brother.
Amen. Well, this was good, and I appreciate the time with you today, and we'll see what tomorrow will bring, a new day of creation for us.
Amen. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. That's our hope.
Amen. Well, good talking to you, and I'll talk to you soon.
Blessings, bro.
Blessings, bro. Bye.
Bye.